This is class two of our Galatians. I'm going to start with a quote from Martin Luther. I told you that he wrote actually two commentaries on this particular book, and so how very important it was. At the beginning of his 1535 commentary, he says this: "First of all, we must speak of the argument, that is, of the issue with which Paul deals in this epistle. The argument is this: Paul wants to establish the doctrine of faith, grace, the forgiveness of sins, or Christian righteousness, so that we may have a perfect knowledge and know the difference between Christian righteousness and all other kinds of righteousness." I'm going to skip down just a little bit and continue. "Over and above all these, there is the righteousness of faith, or Christian righteousness, which is to be distinguished most carefully from all the others, for they are all contrary to this righteousness, both because they proceed from the law of emperors, the traditions of the Pope, and the commandments of God, and because they consist in our works and can be achieved by us with purely natural endowments, as the scholastics teach, or from a gift of God. For these kinds of righteousness of works, too, are gifts of God, as are all the things we have. But this most excellent righteousness, the righteousness of faith, which God imputes to us through Christ without works, is neither political, nor ceremonial, nor legal, nor works righteous, but is completely the opposite. It is a merely passive righteousness, which all the others listed above are active. For here we work nothing, render nothing to God, we only receive and permit someone else to work in us, namely God. Therefore, it is appropriate to call the righteousness of faith, or Christian righteousness, passive. This is a righteousness hidden in a mystery, which the world does not understand. In fact, Christians themselves do not adequately understand it or grasp it in the midst of their temptations. Therefore, it must always be taught and continually exercised. And anyone who does not grasp or take hold of it in afflictions and terrors of conscience cannot stand, for there is no comfort of conscience so solid and certain as is this passive righteousness." So Luther says, the whole book of Galatians is about God establishing the righteousness of Christ. He mentions two things. One, Christ's righteousness is different. And then he lists all of the other kinds of righteousness that you can have: a righteousness of the law, a righteousness of traditions, a righteousness of Greek wisdom. But every one of those is different from that which is Christian righteousness. He also explains, Christian righteousness is a passive righteousness. All of the others are active. Active in the sense that you have to do it to get it. Christian righteousness, we do nothing but receive. We are passive. We're the recipients of it. God gives it to us. That's the righteousness that Paul is going to teach in the book of Galatians that he is setting up. And the final thing that Luther says in this is, only the passive righteousness of Jesus can calm the conscience, can comfort us in the midst of despair, can help us in the midst of sin, and can give us hope in the midst of death. All of these others cannot do that. And so, as Luther, why would he write two commentaries on the book of Galatians? He says, even the Christians, what does he say? Oh yeah, you say, I know this. He says, but do you know this when you're in temptation? Do you know this when you're in affliction? Do you know this when you are in trouble? And he said, none of us know it so well. And that's when we have to know it. We have to be taught this so well that when it comes to that, we even then don't forget it, but grab onto it and use it. So this book of Galatians is going to, be the thing that Luther says, we got to continually teach this. Because that is our faith. If you'll open up your Bible to Galatians, page 1151, we are going to get through the first five verses today, which is the introduction to it. And yet there is always this kind of, you got to know the book of Galatians in order to explain it, but in order to explain it, then you got to study it, and so you've got one and then the other. So last time I began with the beginning of the book of Galatians and just kind of read it. It would be very helpful, I would say, for you to read through the book of Galatians in getting ready for this study, or read through, you know, there's only six chapters, read through one chapter a day, every day, and by next week you'll say, okay, I've read through this, I'm ready for it, or read through the whole thing every day. Let me give you a little bit more I read through the very first part. Let me start with chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you, before God, that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Quickly to give you the 30-second review, Paul goes out on a missionary journey. We've got three of those, and as I showed you, not only the chart that you have on your page, but also with the map that I have over here, he does go to visit Galatia and the churches of Galatia. He goes to visit them. As you can see here, on the first missionary journey, he comes up this way. On the second missionary journey, he comes through, and on the third. I mentioned last time that what was going on is that Paul had gone to the congregation, and then he talks about, right after I left, so quickly you have, and the point was, is you have left behind the gospel and you've accepted another gospel. So the question becomes, when did Paul write to them? How did this come about? There are some that have said that this epistle to the Galatians comes after the first missionary journey. There are some that say actually it came after the second missionary journey. But the point being is that Paul needed to write a letter to them because he was not going to be coming to them too quickly or not right away. And so that's what he does. There is something else, though, and I mentioned Acts 15. We're going to be returning to that quite a bit because it gives us the argument of the Judaizers, that is, the false brothers that it talked about in today's text, what they were saying and why they were saying it and what their arguments were. And it mentions that the Apostolic Council was actually done in Jerusalem, and it issued out a proclamation concerning this, to which Paul and Barnabas were able to take with them when they go back out on this second missionary journey, saying, everyone agrees with us on this. That is why I would say that this is probably correct. If there had already been a proclamation concerning this, I don't think that, you know, this would have so easily infiltrated the church. Two, I think that if it had already happened, Paul would have mentioned it in his letter. Now, that's an argument from silence, and silence is always kind of, that's not a real good argument, but I think it's important enough, and it relates to it, that I think there would have been something of that sort. There was not. I have heard others, though, that have said, listen, this is just human nature, and false brothers and false teachings, people don't care if there's a proclamation on it, they're going to do it anyway. And that's true. There's others who have said, we think that Paul wrote this when he was at Corinth during his second missionary journey. A couple things why they say that. They say that because he had just got to Corinth. He had not formed a congregation yet. We're going to read the very first part of this. He normally, in his address, will say, I'm writing, and the church, wherever I'm at, sends its greetings. He gives no mention of where he is at. He gives no mention of the church. He gives no mention, and normally in his introductions to his letter, he will tell you, and Barnabas, who is with me, sends his greetings. There is nobody listed as with him. That would work for Corinth. He just got there. The others hadn't come yet. He really had no one with him, and there was no congregation yet. Okay, that may work. And he's far enough away that it's going to be a while before he gets back. Now, there's another thing, and I'm going to say it's an argument that you can't prove, but at the beginning of this letter, he does mention the brothers who are with me. Is that Barnabas and some of these? That's normally not the way he speaks with it. He'll normally talk about the saints or the churches, and if he's talking about those in the pastoral office, he usually lists them. That's usually not the way. Definitely it's referring to brothers being Christians who are with Paul at the place that he's writing. I particularly like the idea that Paul is talking about, and I have no proof of this, but that Paul is talking about a group of people from Galatia who come to Paul after the false brethren had come in, and they bring to Paul their concerns. Paul does not say, well, I don't know really what's happening, and I'm kind of, you know, if I come, I'm going to have an investigation. Paul says, I know exactly what's going on, and he deals with it. This delegation could have told him just exactly what the situation was. And there are things there that let you know that Paul says, they are fully convinced of what I have said, and when they go back, it appears that it's all taken care of by the time Paul comes again. So whenever he says, and the brothers who are with me, it very well may be that, quote, not just people where he's at, but a delegation from Galatia who are believers who come and talk to Paul, get the straight scoop, and then go back. That are, and if they weren't completely, they were very, they wanted to come to Paul and wanted to hear what he said because he was, they trusted him. And Paul, just like, if your pastor says something you don't understand or don't quite agree with, you say, you don't go somewhere else, you come to him and say, explain this. And you better be able to explain it from the scriptures, and Paul does, and all. So, I'm going to leave this behind. I think it's helpful. I think we're going to have to deal with the council and things of that sort. I think it fits in the whole mix, but I don't know that it's absolutely necessary that you know exactly when it happened and all those details. Otherwise, God would have provided it. And there are some things that we're just left with. We know generally where it is, but we don't know exactly how it worked out. Vic.
The theologians think Judaizers following so closely behind him, were they sent out by the Pharisees out of Jerusalem?
Good question. Good question. Let's take a look at the history, and let's take a look at what happened and how it happened. And why, yes, did they come from Jerusalem? I'm going to say absolutely. Absolutely. Now, were they sent out by this kind of Pharisaical... We normally don't call, you're right, there's similarities. We usually refer to Jesus dealing with the Jewish sects as Pharisees. When we talk about those who have come to be Christian and are exhibiting this legalistic kind of thing, we call them Judaizers. But you're right, you got the similarity. You go, okay, the Pharisees and the Jews and the Judaizers, yeah, they have a lot of the same problems. So, but I'm going to call them Judaizers.
Well, one thing, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Israel were political sect. They were all political. Now, that may not apply here.
Right.
They're just Jews.
Okay. I intended to be able to put up before you this three column that you have on your handout, and it looks like I copied off the next section one and not this one. And what I intended to be able to do was to circle the words for you and to kind of show you as we go through. I'm not going to be able to do that because I copied off the wrong one. But... I just noticed that. I did, because I'm going to be going through some of the Greek, I did enlarge the Greek text, which is that far right column that you have before you, and I will pull out some things with that as well. But let's get started. Take a look at your three column sheet, the one that has Galatians 1:1-5. All right? Read from the middle column, which is the New King James, okay? Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I need some of you to look some things up. Someone turn to the book of Ephesians. Dan, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Someone else turn to Philippians for me. Mark, you turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Pastor, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Why do I want to do this? Well, I want to do this because this is the beginning of Paul's letter. We have ways that we write a letter. What do? Well, you have a letter, you stick it in an envelope. On the outside of the envelope, you have your return address in the far left corner. You have the people that you're writing to here. You put the stamp in the top right. Okay, we get it. What happened for Paul is that there was a scroll that you would write on, and you would roll the thing up. As you rolled it up then, what you had to have was you had to have at the very top who it was from. The very next thing you had to have was who you were writing to. You didn't put your name at the end or they wouldn't see it, because when you rolled it up, it had to be so everyone could see. So we have who it's from, who it's to, and a greeting of sorts that would be found here. So this is the way that all of Paul's letters begin. There is the writer's name. It's usually the first word. Paul. Got it. No problem. That's chapter 1, verse 1. At the end of chapter 1, verse 2, it has, to the churches of Galatia. That is the recipients, who he is writing to. Immediately after that, you have Paul's usual greeting of sorts, and I'm going to say most of the time, it's grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greeting. Now, what do we usually expect? We usually expect Paul or Paul an apostle. That's kind of what we get in his letters. Usually we have the recipients, and it's usually to the saints at Ephesus, to the churches of Galatia. And then usually there is a longer explanation to the second part that goes something like this: and I thank you for your faithfulness in the gospel, and to the people there that are listening to God's word, you know, and there's a compliment, you know, and that goes with it. Then there is a grace and peace to you, which is kind of this greeting, and then Paul goes on. Let's listen to a couple. If you want to turn to it, I pretty well did these in order, and it's kind of easy to see. Ephesians, Dan, what page?
1156.
Page 1156, we're reading out of the NIV that we have there. Page 1156, just read Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints of Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us through the heavenly realms of every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Okay, so we have this kind of Paul, and he's an apostle by the will of God. Then he talks about the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Jesus. And so you got this kind of compliment. And then you have the usual grace, and then this kind of a little bit of praise that kind of goes after it. That's Ephesians. How about Philippians? Mark, you can read for me 1 through 3.
Right.
What page is that? I'm sorry.
I've got the King James.
You got the King James. He's going to read the King James. 1116 for those that have those there.
Okay.
1161. Go ahead.
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, etc.
Okay, so we got Paul, and he actually mentions Timothy and kind of says, not a whole lot, but he talks about the saints that are in Philippi, and this is kind of not too long a one, but the bishop and deacons, grace and peace to you, and then, you know, I thank you for the remembrance of you. 1 Corinthians, now, you know in Corinthians, Paul is dealing with some problems there, and yet, he is so, it doesn't sound a whole lot different. Pastor, you want to read 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 4.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus.
Even with the book of Corinth, where you have quite a few problems going on, he doesn't really bring up anything in that. It sounds like, you know, you're the saints there, and everything kind of follows the pattern. When we get to the book of Galatians, it is remarkably different right from the start. The section that deals with, and I'm going to say it's this section right here, tais ekklesiais, tais galatiais, to the churches. He puts this in the dative. This is the case of the noun. It's who he's writing to. There's no period. There's no whole sentence. It's just a phrase. To the churches. And which churches? He puts this in the genitive of Galatia. To the churches of Galatia. And that's it. It is brief. It is with as few words as you could say. He says nothing about the saints. He says nothing about I praise you. He says no. Why does Paul, I mean, it is unusually short. Why?
I know.
Why, Mark?
It used to be like when you called the lieutenant's office and he said, step aside. That's when you knew you were about to get butt chewed.
Right, right. There's no little small talk.
Hi, how you doing? Copy, how are things doing? It's like, step inside, we're going to talk about this.
You bet. Exactly. Now, for Paul to say, you know, I really like you, you're such a good guy, come on into my office. What would you accuse Paul of?
Eat almost or not?
Yeah, I mean, Paul is not about to suck up, say things that aren't true, and at this point, he's got a real problem. Now, he does not call them names. He is not overly harsh. But he's got something to deal with, and he does not mess around. And so he simply leaves it, and he doesn't say anything about, this is who I'm writing to, and the content that I have to do is what I have to deal with. I'm going to say to you that for Paul, this is a church. It is a church. It is on the precipice. It is on a cliff. And Paul is at the point of saying, I am here, and there's no time to mess around. I got to call you back from this cliff. If you fall off this cliff, there's danger. If I call you back, there's no time. And so this is why. But he doesn't say but they're close. I get Karen and then Pastor.
Is that why when he's addressing them and saying who this is from, he's mentioning brothers in Christ. But when he addresses this church,
he doesn't say it here. When he talks about the brothers, this is all the brothers that are with me, the Adelphoi, all right, all the brothers that are with me. He's not saying, now, I think it's the delegation from Galatia. I think, of course it is. But, you know, he's not saying to the brothers at Galatia, you know, he just says to the churches. Now listen.
There's a stark difference there that he doesn't mention.
That he doesn't say it. And everywhere else you see it. So this has to get your attention. Pastor?
Well, I think one of the interesting things in the other introductions to Paul's letters, he's writing to the saints. There's a problem here. He doesn't know whether they're saints or not. Because if you look down in verse 6, what are they doing? They're turning from the true gospel to a different gospel. And when you go to a different gospel, then you're no longer a saint.
I'm going to be very careful with this. I think he is dead serious. I think he is very concerned because of just what I said at the beginning. The righteousness of Christ is different from every other righteousness. And they're turning to a different gospel. We got false teachers, a false God. He's concerned. But watch Paul, who deals very seriously about this. I'm going to say he is very gentle in his harshness. What do I mean? I mean, when he speaks about the false teachers, he takes off the kid gloves and he bloodies some noses. When he talks about the people, he says, I marvel that somebody is leading you astray. Now, do you notice that? Who just got the brunt of that? The teachers did. Now, granted, you know, you got led, but you know, and he's not saying you're without, but he's saying the real source of this is the fall. And so he's very careful. He doesn't say that you're not saints. He just says, you know, listen, we got to deal with the false teachers among you, and they've got to be removed.
Reminds me a lot of the way Jesus treated people with the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. He was harsh. Mm-hmm. With the people, he was very gentle.
Correct. Correct. All right, so we've got to the churches of Galatia. When Paul starts out, I expect Paul, an apostle, called by God. I'm Pastor Henson, you know, Michael Henson, the pastor of Trinity. I expect something like that. What do I get? Paul. An apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Whoa.
Is that in comparison to the false teachers?
Well, what do you think Paul's doing here? I mean, it's pretty, you know, he doesn't, Paulos, apostolos, Paul an apostle. And by the third Greek word, not. What happens when someone starts to tell you not? It's because the positive is around. And he is denying what? Something that was what do you think was going on in this congregation that Paul immediately says, it is not. Third word.
I'm not like those teachers mm-hmm. you're listening to.
Paul is already responding to the claims of the false preachers. He doesn't expand upon it until later, but he is already saying, here's what they've been saying to you, and let me start off right at the beginning and tell you, it is not that way. Wow.
I'm not just speaking my words, I'm speaking God's words.
So what were the false teachers? They were saying that Paul was doing what? Well, just preaching, you know, his own stuff.
A lot of that going on.
Tony?
Yeah, while I'm listening to you, I think this definitely, to me, puts more strength to the argument that he already knows from the brethren. The brothers are there, have told him what's going on. He knows exactly the situation. That's why he's so forceful here.
He is so forceful. He knows what's going on. He doesn't, at any point, he doesn't say, listen, I don't know what's going on. When I come, I'll figure it out. No. He knows the situation, and he is dealing with it. Now, some people blame Paul a little bit because you kind of say, well, Paul, why don't you just deal with the false gospel stuff? Why do you, and right off the back, by the third, why do you spend so much time emphasizing your call? Right? Your authority. Don't you know who I am? Why doesn't he just give them the, you know, you got the false righteousness, let me explain, they got the facts wrong or whatever, but Paul goes, bang, I am going to deal, and he is giving an outright defense of his call. And some might say, oh, that's a little, in fact, Mary, I'll get you in a second, and they might say, you know, in our context today, do people make a whole lot about a call? No. What? Everybody. We're all ministers. We all just, you know, as long as you take the truth, you know, we have a call. It doesn't matter. You know, you came to believe in Jesus last week. We'll put you in the pulpit this week. You know, no problem. No problem. Nobody asks, do you have a call from God? And so, you know, Paul is really pushing this. Mary, what about this?
Why does God start the Ten Commandments with the first three establishing his authority? It's very important to get them to listen to anything else you have to say. And that's why sometimes we speak to our children as in that we're reestablishing remember who you're speaking to.
Right. Right. Ryan?
I also think you're going to get it later, but the Judaizers were probably stirring up that the other apostles aren't saying what Paul's saying. I think he hits that later, but right up front he says, I don't really care what anybody else says. I got this from God directly. Yes.
Wow. Exactly. Now, let me line out and hopefully hit this point just a little bit more, and we'll come back to it. But there are, there is in this particular text, he said, I am not, and this particular Greek word here, I am not apo. They take off the O because there's another vowel that's over here. But it's the word apo. It's the Greek word for from. It didn't come from. This ending lets you know that it is plural. It's genitive plural. That it didn't come from men. I'm not an apostle from men. That is, I'm not their representative. Someone who, I'm not just coming because a group of men sent me out to do this particular thing, where you say, by whose authority you do it? And you say, well, from this group of men. That's his first point. His second point is this. Neither did it come, and here is another Greek preposition, which is the word dia. All right? Once again, they left off the alpha because there's another alpha coming right over here, and that's the way they do it. But it is the word dia. This means by means of. By means of. And I didn't do it by means of. And this time, it's not the plural men, as in own, but it is the singular. It was not by means of a man. Okay? Those are the two things. Paul wants to say that's not it. And then he gets to the Allah, but, dia, but, the means, and he's going to talk about the means. Now, let me deal with a couple things. If we're talking about, are you sent by men or by God? If you're sent by God, we would say you have a divine call. If you're simply sent from men, you do not. You have a human call. The distinction would be this. You might say that the one who is in the pastoral office, that is an office set up by God, and God set up the office, and what is to be done in the office, the preaching, the administration of the sacraments, the teaching, and all, and you would say that is a divine office. When the congregation at the voters' assembly says, we're going to hire Sally to be the church secretary. That's from men. God didn't set up the secretarial office. He didn't put the things for it. He didn't set up a way in which you would put someone into the office. Now, it's important. You know, sometimes you need a secretary. Sometimes you need a janitor. Sometimes you need, but that's not, you know, a divine, that's sent from men. By what authority, you know, if someone comes in and says, I'm going to be secretary today, you know, you say, no, the voters' assembly made me the secretary. And that's true. You hold that up. One is human, one is divine. Second thing, the divine call that you're sent by God can be one of two things. Well, let's just say primary, secondary. You can be called by God directly. We call that without means, immediate. The prophets of old were called by God directly by visions, by dreams, by him speaking to them directly. The apostles as well. Jesus himself was here, called them to follow him, made them his apostles. They have a direct and immediate call. You say, well, how do I know if, you know, if I say God talked to me and God, well, the apostles as well as the prophets often would have to by means of miracles, show forth that they were called directly and immediately by God. There is a secondary call, it's still a divine call, in which I would say pastors are called, we are called by God, but we are called into a divine office, and God sets up the way that this happens by means of a congregation that they call a pastor, that is, they elect vote to have a pastor, and you are put into the pastoral office. That also is a divine call, but that happens by means of that. So that is a primary and a secondary. What are they accusing Paul of? According to this, they're accusing him, first of all, of having a human call only from men. Kind of like the church secretary. And then they're saying, well, if it is by means, it's definitely not the apostolic call, which comes directly from Jesus. It's one of these secondary calls, we would say like the pastoral, you know. Maybe it's divine, but he's getting it secondhand. That's what they would say. Where did they get this? Well, all right. What happens? Was Paul called by Jesus Christ while he walked this earth? No. In fact, it's not until Acts 9, quite a couple years after, you know, that Jesus has gone and ascended up into heaven. Aha! See, he's not one of the irregular apostles. He is called, you know, we know by a vision, we know the Acts 9 kind of thing, the light puts him down and all. Got it. He goes to Jerusalem, he does go to the apostles, but, as he was talking in there, 14 years later, it's where Barnabas gets him. Barnabas is working in Antioch. Antioch? What about Antioch? Well, Jerusalem is down here. This is the promised land. This is the Jews. But the message had gone out. Where had it gone out to? It had gone out. And guess what? As we're going to go back to, I'm about out of time, so I'm going to give it to you my way, and then I'm going to go back and show you from the scriptures where it happens. The church went out, as far as the Gentiles, went out to Antioch, and there they told Gentiles, non-Jews, about the gospel. And they first, that's where people were first called Christians. Who called Paul? Well, when Barnabas was there, they wanted to send out some. Barnabas went and got Paul, and the church at Antioch put their hands on him, said, we're going to send you out on your first missionary journey. Ah, who sent Paul out? It was just some men from Antioch. And what about this church? Is it the main church? Is it Jerusalem? No, it's one of these secondhand. It's the Gentile church. It's the one that quite, well, now, there's the gospel that was pure down here that had works and things you had to do. And by the time it got up here, it's not quite, you know, they're teaching that you're saved by faith alone. Paul, he got this secondhand. He's kind of got it messed up. Now, you know, we're glad he came and told you about Jesus. He made a good start. But let us tell you the rest of the story. Let's add to the part that Paul was a little weak on. You know, he wasn't one of the main apostles, so you can't fault him for not getting it right. The part that I read to you this morning, where Paul says, what they said added nothing to my... This idea of what? Adding to that Paul was sent by men, human stuff, or if he did get it, it's just secondary. And he thought he got the pure stuff, but by the time he got it, it was downstream a bit and it already got messed up a little bit. You know, maybe Barnabas messed it up. And so these false preachers had really told them that Paul got things started, but let us give you the rest of the story and fill you in.
Do we think the Judaizers were Jewish? And I guess my question is, I wonder what their intense interest in all this was, because if they were really Judaizers, why would they care about Gentile churches that were Christian if they were trying to kind of hold everything to the Jewish faith? Why would they? They obviously must have been zealous for the Christian faith if they had it wrong, and then they chased Paul around trying to... I couldn't put that together last week when I was thinking about it.
The Judaizers are Jews who had come to believe in Christ. And yet they are holding to circumcision, the Sabbath, the laws, saying you've got to do this. You cannot be saved by faith alone. That is their position, and that's what they are holding to, and they won't let go of it.
Yeah, but they didn't deny that Gentiles could have churches and be Christian.
Yes, but they hadn't been told the whole thing. And so things are messed up, and until we get in there and tell them, listen, you do have to be circumcised. Paul wasn't quite right about that. And that's why we had the whole council thing. I am going to deal more with this later. I'm going to say some things are simply a matter of, I can't let go of the things that I do, which I am, makes me feel good. That's my act of righteousness. And for you to say that my act of righteousness doesn't count, only the passive righteousness that I get from Jesus, then I gotta let go of my pride. And that's what they're holding to the law, whatever reason for the law. That's what we got going on. Paul is immediately going to tell them this is not the way it happened. The last thing, and I'm not going to expound upon it a little bit more, he's going to say, but where does he say the means that he came into the apostolate? What is the dia? What is the means by which he got this? He puts Jesus Christ and God the Father together and will not separate them. And says, if you want to know, I got it directly. I got called immediately. I got called by the Christ and God the Father. This is a profession of the Trinity, two of the persons of the Trinity being completely equal. And then he pushes on to say the one who raised, that is, who raised Jesus, raised him from the dead. That is Paul hitting the content. If there is any content, and he's going to expand upon it, what is the problem? The false preachers are taking away the sufficiency of Jesus rising from the dead. Having died for you, been crucified and raised from the dead, that's your righteousness. If you stick any other righteousness in there, you are messing this up. You have another gospel. So that is where he is going to go with this. We'll come back next time. I'll try to have that sheet so that I can circum some words and show you. But today we've gone over the author, our recipients, and as we go forward, we're also going to take a look at this greeting, this grace and peace, and what else he says with it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us a righteousness from Jesus Christ, and you are pleased with your beloved Son. Help us that we might learn this doctrine so well and this teaching that even in the midst of temptation and affliction, that it might bring comfort to us, for it is a rock upon which we can stand. In Jesus' name we pray.